How many of us remember the old nursery rhyme about three blind mice? Yes, yes, yes it is. I want to make a comparison this morning, if I can, between three blind mice and three blessed men. Amen? How many of you would rather be blessed than blind? Stand with me this morning and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Father, I need your anointing today. God, I trust in you to speak through me this word this morning, God, to the hearts and the lives of your people, God, that we would understand that it is better in your courts one day than a thousand anywhere else, O God. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would be with us, that Lord, that this word would mean something to us, that we would retain it, that we would take it from this place and dwell on it, that God, coming to church would be not only routine, but God, it would be exciting, Lord, that we would anticipate coming to the house of the Lord and being in your presence and hearing your word and having the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, for these things, I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And I pray, God, for every church in this city today that's preaching your word, God, that the man or woman behind the pulpit, Lord, would in fact be anointed by your Holy Spirit to speak the truth and to never back down from the solid truth of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. The whole theme of this psalm is that God's living presence is our greatest joy. Did you hear what I said? God's presence, His living... How many of you realize this morning that He is living? He's not dead. He's not buried in some grave. He's the living God. And that God's living presence is our greatest joy. He's with us wherever we go, whatever we do. God's there. He's with us. Whether we're driving a truck down the road, whether we're teaching in a classroom, whether we're flipping burgers, it doesn't make any difference. God's with us right where we're at. Amen? He doesn't ever take a break. He's always right there. And so His presence helps us grow in strength and in grace and in glory. And if we're not growing, we need to understand, we need to find out why we're not growing. Because here's a truth in nature. If something's not growing, it's either dying or it is dead. That ought to encourage us and compel us, church, to be constantly feeding on the Word of God and nourishing our soul and our spirit, that we would what? Grow in Him. It's His presence that helps us grow. And the writer of this psalm was longing to get away from the bustling world to meet God inside His dwelling place in His holy temple. If you go into the New Testament and begin to read through the Gospels, you'll find where on purpose, not by accident, but on purpose, Jesus got away and got alone with God. Amen. He left the crowds of people. Because when you're engulfed in a crowd, it's hard to concentrate. I have to get up very early in the morning when it's dark to study God's Word and to prepare, because I'm distracted by everything that comes along. I mean, the dogs distract me, the cats distract me, cars driving by distract me. I'm distracted. And so I have found a place in the middle of the night when everybody's asleep, including the dogs, where I can spend time with the Lord uninterrupted, undistracted. Whatever it takes for us to achieve that place, church, that's what we need to do. I long to be in His presence. And you and I can meet God anywhere and at any time. But we also know that going into a church building can help us step aside from the busy mainstream of life, and we can quietly meditate in prayer. It's one thing to come into this house and be joined together with one another and pray and meditate and worship and praise the Lord. It's an entirely other thing to do it in the quietness of your own home or in some place, some quiet place where it's just you and God. Because when that's taking place, you'll do things there that you won't do here. We find joy not only in the beautiful buildings, but also in prayer and in music and in the lessons and in sermons and in fellowship. But I want to get to this comparison between mice and men. Remember that the mice were blind. This is how I remember it. You'll have to just bear with me. The way I remember it is like this. Hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. The clock struck one, the other two got away with minor injuries. Now that might not be just how you remember it. In Luke chapter 6, it says, "And He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." The disciples weren't greater than Jesus. They submitted to Jesus and they understood and they listened to everything that He said. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of Me, even as I am of Christ." If you're going to make that kind of a statement, you better be following Christ. You better be studying and praying and reading God's Word. The New Testament places strong emphasis on imitating leaders. it also gives strong words to those leaders that they be worthy of imitating. Now listen, let me just break the news to you if you haven't figured this out. Leaders sometimes mess up. If you don't believe that, just watch me for a while. Because I'm not perfect. And if you think I'm perfect, you are sadly mistaken. I'm not perfect. I for too long, I think ministerial leadership has been exalted to some place that they do not belong. Period. I don't want to be exalted. I don't want to be put on a pedestal. I don't want to be lifted up. I want to be on ground level with everybody else. Amen? Because when God knocks you off the pedestal, it's a hard fall. Amen? It's just a hard fall. So Paul here wasn't being arrogant. He didn't think of himself as sinless. The reality is, he had already introduced them to the Messiah, and now he wanted for his followers to follow the example. The Corinthian believers didn't know much about the life of Christ or the ministry of Christ, and Paul couldn't tell them to imitate Jesus because the Gospels hadn't been written yet, so they didn't know a whole lot about what Jesus was like except what they had heard. And so the best way for Paul to point new Christians to Christ was in fact to point them to a Christian whom could be trusted. To point them towards somebody who would be worthy of following. Amen? And listen, when leadership mess up, and I've messed up, in my leadership I have messed up. But listen, I go through processes of restoration, processes of getting things back where they're supposed to be. John said it very well, that in training, get in a rhythm, get in a routine. It's when we get outside of the rhythm, it's when we get outside of the routine that chaos happens oftentimes. I trained a young man and I told him 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 again, get in a routine. Do it the same way. When you back into the landing, the first thing they do is take your trailer off. Put it on the ground. Hook all your hoses up. Hook your latch up on your trailer. Put your safety chains on. And don't get back in the truck until they've got a bunk load on the truck. When they get the bunk load on the truck, pull your bunk pin out. Put it in. Now you can get in the truck. His name is Bunk Pin. I named him Bunk Pin. Other people called him names like Geritol and stuff like that. I called him Bunk Pin. He's Bunk Pin. You know why he's Bunk Pin? Because he would never remember to pull his bunk pin. And if you don't pull the bunk pin out, the truck doesn't turn. Am I right, John? You can crank the wheel all you want. It's going straight. Unless it breaks. Which happens frequently. Routine is great in the life of a believer. When you get up in the morning, have a routine. Have something of a quality time in the Word and in prayer to be known as a follower and a studier of God's Word. Be somebody that somebody would want to follow toward the cross. Hello. Paul had lived in Corinth for almost 2 years, and he had built relationships of trust with many of these new believers. And even today, the Spirit of God still uses the faithful lives of Christians alongside of the Scripture to help people understand and follow Christ. In fact, we're called in the Bible to be living epistles known and read of men. What does that mean, preacher? It means that our life ought to exemplify the things of God. When people watch us, they ought to be able to see something of the love and the nature of Christ in our life. Another person said one time that we ought to preach everywhere we go, and if we have to, use words. And today, God's Spirit is still using people with His Word to help people understand and follow Christ. And so in looking back to the text, we can see who the three blessed men are. And in verse 4, it is those who dwell in God's house. Would to God that the church would be found guilty of dwelling in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, the blessings of God are here. Amen? The second one is those who pray and draw strength for daily life in verses 5 through 10, who draw that from God. He is our source. He is our source. Number 3, in verses 11 through 12, those who put their trust in God. Have you put your trust in God? Because there's a difference between putting our trust in God and just knowing about God. Because when you put your trust in God, you trust Him for everything. You trust Him for the very things that I prayed, that God would bring healing in people's lives. I'm reminded of your wife. They have two broken arms. I mean, how hard is that? How hard is that? I mean, both your... Just try going through your day and not use your arm. Try that out for a moment. See how that works. That's misery. God heal those arms miraculously. We can pray that way. I want to encourage you to study the small but very pointed book of Haggai. Go home and read it. It's real long. It's like 2 chapters. I mean, I can read the book of Haggai, walk away and say, hey, I read a whole book today. Read it. Understand it. Study it. All through Haggai, and although it's a small book, it's filled with challenge and with promise that remind us of God's claim on our lives and on our priorities. Church, we want to serve God on our terms. God is saying, no, you need to serve me on my terms. You read the book of Haggai and you'll find it to be true. We have pressures. How many of you, anybody got pressures on them through life? Pressures. Demands, expectations, and the tasks push in from all sides and assault our schedules. Do this, be there, finish that, call this person, call that person. It seems as though everybody wants something from us, family and friends and employers and school and church and club. Cats and dogs, I heard that. It's true. You got livestock, Gary? Worst thing that you can own is a milk cow. As much as I love fresh milk, man, you ain't going nowhere if you have a milk cow. You're going to be home to milk that cow every morning and every night, religiously. Unless you have a good neighbor. But even then, I didn't notice you leaving very often. Church, if we're not careful, there will be little of us left over to give. And we'll run out of energy and run out of time. I wasn't there Friday night for men's meeting. I wasn't there Saturday morning for men's breakfast. Why? Because I had to check out. I had to check out for a couple days. I had a grandson that was graduating from the 8th grade. That's big stuff. And he wanted his papa to be there, and I'm glad that I was. And I didn't do anything. I sat and relaxed and watched him play the most ridiculous game that you ever see. I mean, it's just crazy. He loved it. He loved me being there, so that's what I did. We have to take time. We find ourselves rushing through life. We need to attend to the necessary, the immediate, and the urgent. But the important is all too often left in the dust. And our problem is not the volume of demands or even our lack of scheduling skills, but value. What is value? What is truly important to us? Number one priority in every one of our lives as children of God ought to be reading God's Word and spending time in prayer with God. Building and establishing that relationship. Strengthening ourselves in the spiritual realm. That ought to be the most important thing before anything else gets done. Because I promise the other stuff is still going to be there. It will still be there. Values and priorities are reflected in how we use our resources, how we use our time, how we use our money and our strength and our talents. Time you'll never get back. When you waste time, when something steals your time, when you're robbed of your time, you're never going to get that back. I don't care how hard you try, it's just gone. It's just gone. It's not coming back. Often our actions, this is going to hurt. Often our actions contradict our words. Often our actions, what we do. How many of you have heard this? Do as I say, not as I do. Is that the most stupid thing you ever heard in all your life? Try that with your kid and see how that works out. Listen, they learn much better. We learn much better when taught by example. Show us. We need to show our kids what it means to read the Bible. We ought to be demonstrating that, Dad. We ought to be demonstrating how to pray, Dad. Why am I saying Dad? Because Dad's the one that's responsible for it, not Mom. Not Mama. God, Jesus, Dad, Mom, kids, on down the line. Dad, you are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what you've done with what God has entrusted to you. Our actions contradict our words. We say God is number one, but then we relegate Him to a lesser number on our to-do list. Church, with the things that are going on in our world, we ain't got time to be putting God anywhere down the list but number one. We just don't have time for that. 25 centuries ago, a voice was heard calling men and women to right priorities. Haggai knew what was important and what had to be done, and he challenged God's people to respond. And this morning, I'm here, I believe, with this message from the Lord to challenge you to respond to the Lord. What has He called you to do? What has He called you to do? Because every one of us have got something of a call on our life before God. Every last one of us. Every one of you have been given giftings and talents. God, He wired you up. He formed you. He knitted you together, the Bible says, in your mother's womb. He specifically has put abilities and talents within sight of you for His glory to use in His kingdom. What has He called you to do? Where do your values and your priorities rest? What things in your life and my life are higher priority, greater value than the time I spend in church, in God's Word, in prayer, serving the Lord? What do I put above all that? Because whatever it is, it's wrong. Whatever it is, it's wrong. Whether it's sports, whether it's work, whether it's this, that, or the other thing, anything that we have higher value or a higher priority than our relationship with Jesus Christ is just wrong. I'm not trying to be mean and nasty this morning. I'm just trying to communicate the importance of God's Word and our relationship with Him, that with time running out. Church, it's running out. Whatever happened yesterday, you'll never get that time back. It's just gone. We just have today. Psalm 84 in the verses 4 through 6 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." We're talking about God's house here. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Is your heart set on pilgrimage? I'm reminded of the old wagon trains of the Old West. The single most mass, an evacuation was the westward movement from the East Coast to the West Coast. It was the largest mass relocation outside of the forces of war. They're just like, "Hey, go west, young man." And so everybody buys a Conestoga wagon, a set of mules, and they head out. Wagon train after wagon train. In fact, they made such an impression on the earth that there are places where those ruts are still in the ground. You think about such a grand analogy of the wagon train, because when they loaded up in Philadelphia or wherever, I mean, those things that they cherished the very most were put in that wagon. Pianos, hutches, dishes, all these things that were held in high value, and by the time they got to their destination, 90% of that stuff was scattered all along the trail. What are the things in your life and my life that we need to unload out of the wagon? Because they're just holding us back. The team can't drag it up the hills anymore. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools." So this pilgrimage to the temple passes through the barren valley of Baca. Now, Baca, the valley of Baca, is a valley that really has no geographical location. It's no specific valley has literally been identified with Baca, because Baca means weeping. Baca means weeping. It may have been a symbolic reference to the times of struggles and tears through which people must pass on their way to meet with God. Baca is a Hebrew word meaning balsam tree, and the sap of this tree oozes like your tears run down your face. The Valley of Baca is a name for any difficult or painful place in your life where everything seems hopeless and you feel helpless, like the pit of despair. The people who love God expect to pass through this valley and not remain there. I can't tell you how many times I've read the 23rd Psalm. And it took me years to understand that we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and not just into it. as we pass through the valley, we get a blessing from the experience and leave a blessing behind. Like Abraham and Isaac, they dug a well in Genesis chapter 21. And like Samuel and Elijah, they prayed down the rain in 1 Samuel and in 1 Kings. It's wonderful to receive a blessing, but it's even greater, church, to be a blessing and transform a desert into a garden, even if you water it with your tears. It is, if you've ever been blessed by somebody, that is a great, anybody been blessed by somebody? Isn't that a great thing, to be blessed? How many of you have blessed others? Which would you say is the greater thing? To bless others, every time. To watch someone's face light up. Because you just randomly blessed them with something. There's not much greater than that in my opinion. It's wonderful to receive a blessing, but it's even greater to be a blessing. True pilgrims go from strength to strength and trust God to enable them to walk a step at a time and to work one day at a time. That's how you get anywhere, right? One step at a time. We need to be a people of prayer who keep in communion with the Lord no matter what the circumstances may be. I remember a time when my kids were in a really bad car wreck and I didn't know what condition they were even in. I just knew that they were supposed to be being life flighted to the hospital, and I went to the hospital and it was almost like there was a clamp on my mouth and I couldn't hardly even utter prayers for my own kids because I was just overwhelmed with all the stress and the what if and are they going to be alive? Are they going to be, because it was really a bad wreck. And I mean, I was just at that place. But God is faithful, church. He's so faithful. We need to learn, no matter what the circumstance, I need to be a people of prayer and I need to stay in communion with the Lord. And growing strong in God's presence is often preceded by a valley through a barren place in your life. Anybody been through those valleys? We call them desert places for a reason, because it's dry, desolate. Listen, don't quit in the middle of the desert. Don't quit in the middle of your desert. Keep on keeping on. And people who love to spend time with God will one day see that adversity as an opportunity to re-experience the faithfulness of God. Amen? I've seen it in my own life. And if you're walking through your own valley of Baca today, be sure that your pilgrimage leads towards God and not away from Him. Make sure you're headed towards God no matter how rough it gets, no matter how rugged the terrain, no matter what it might look like, that valley that you went through back there, that place, that oasis, no matter how refreshing that was, don't stay there. Don't stay there. It will dry up. You need to keep pressing on towards the things of God. God does not promise, church, to give us everything we think is good, but He will not withhold what is permanently good. He will not withhold what is permanently good. He will give us the means to walk the path that He has before us. But you and I, church, you and I have to do the walking. We have to do the walking. When we obey Him, He will not hold anything back that will help us to serve Him. The first thing to serving Him, church, is to surrender to Him. To surrender. Surrender is a term that we don't necessarily like. Because if I surrender, I'm submitting myself to someone that has authority over me. Amen? How many of you realize that when Jesus Christ purchased your salvation, He now owns you? Well, I don't like that term, preacher. I can't help it. The very word redeemed means that something was paid for you. And you had to be redeemed, and we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To surrender means to relinquish possession or control to another, to submit to the power and authority and control of another. In fact, the entire New Testament can in some ways be summarized in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where it shows us that Christ was willing to surrender His right. He set the example. He surrendered His right and His prerogatives as the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, to the will and the purpose and to the plan of His own Father. He left the glories of heaven to come and live and walk among men and to die a horrible death. A death that He did not deserve, but you and I did. And by doing that, He purchased our salvation with His blood and with His broken body. Out of that surrender, church, came the willingness to sacrifice for the plan of God, no matter what the plan called for. He said, listen, if there's any way, if there be any way that I can pass from this cup, that would be awesome. Nevertheless, not my will, your will. Surrender is part of the pathway to maturity and effective Christ-like ministry. Surrender. Surrender. Bow your heads with me this morning. We need to surrender our lives, I believe, fresh and new to Christ this morning. I've watched wildebeest migrations, and they all run the same direction. I don't think I've ever seen one running against the crowd. Things happen. Every once in a while, one of the enemies in the river snatches one of the wildebeests. This morning, God is calling us to be a people together. The Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together one with another. Because why? There's safety in numbers. There's safety in numbers. If one falls down, somebody is there to help pick them up. This morning, we need to surrender our will to His. We need to remember the words of Jesus Himself, not my will, but Thy will be done. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, it's an intimate time. It's a personal time between you and God. May I just ask today, if there's anybody in this house this morning that has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, today's your day. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Fact of the business, you're not guaranteed tonight If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, I'm going to ask you this morning, if that's you and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up because I want to pray with you today. I want to help you through that surrendering process. Anybody at all, preacher, that's me. Yes, sir. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Say, preacher, that's me. I want to surrender my life to Jesus right now. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make in your life, I promise. It won't be without struggles and it won't be without trials and tribulations, but at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, it will be the greatest decision you have ever made. Maybe you're here this morning, the sound of my voice. Some point along the way, you accepted Jesus as your Lord, but life happened, things got out of control, the priorities got all messed up in your life, and one thing led to another, and you got out of the routine, you got out of your system, and you got out of doing what you should be doing, and when you came to yourself like the prodigal, you found yourself far, far away from where you need to be. You found yourself far away from God, but today you say, preacher, I want to come back to Jesus. I want to recommit, rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you today, I want to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you too. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Somebody else. Say, preacher, that's me. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Maybe you're watching this morning by way of the internet. And if you fit into either one of those categories, I want you to know you can get just as saved sitting in your house watching this on camera, on the video, as you can here in this church. I want to encourage you to come to church because of the don't forsake the fellowshipping together, but you can get saved right in your house. If you raised your hand, I want you to come to the front. I want to pray with you. I believe in being up front and personal. Come on.